Once again, this evening, our text will be found in Leviticus chapter 14. Before we begin, let us pray and ask the Lord to be pleased to speak to us in His Word. Almighty Eternal Father, we come now to Thee asking that You will be pleased to speak to us directly from Your Word. I pray, God, that I may completely decrease, but Christ may increase, that He may draw all men unto Himself. We pray, Lord, that Your Word would come forth not with a demonstration of my wisdom or even with my words, but with a demonstration of Your Spirit and power to the glory of Your name, to the edification and comfort and building up of Your people. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. As we continue our exposition through the book of Leviticus, we've come to the end of chapter 14 and, in fact, the end of leprosy and laws of leprosy. And once again, it's very important as we consider this evening that we see that all these things were written for our instruction. And we see how seriously God takes His worship, how seriously God demands that we see that He is holy, and that to have any doings with Him, one must be holy. We have to remember, as this passage was given to Moses, that the people of Israel, where they're at, they're on their wilderness journeys. They have just been given the law, the Ten Commandments, and they're on their way to the Promised Land. And this is what the laws that God had given to Moses, particularly for the Levites and for all the children of Israel. And once again, we are reminded that, yes, God is absolutely holy. And He cannot be approached on our terms, but must be approached on the terms that He has given us, which is namely atonement by blood. And we know that all these sacrifices and all these ceremonies were simply types and symbols of the ultimate blood, namely the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's because Christ has come already and died for our sins, and God raised Him from the dead, and He's seated at the right hand of the Father, that all these ceremonial laws are no longer in effect. But all these laws, we must remember, were not simply given to the children of Israel, but they were written. And they were written for our instruction. And although it may seem as if God were completely unapproachable, in a sense He is unapproachable, and that He's holy and you're not holy. But the wonderful gospel truth is, the wonderful love of God is that God, in His infinite mercy, for no reason from us, but rather from His love, He gave His Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you see, all of these sacrifices in particular were pointing to the redemption that we have in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were all types pointing to Him. But as we consider this is part four of our series in leprosy, one might think to oneself, why was God so concerned about leprosy? What was so awful about leprosy that God had taken such precautions with His people there in the wilderness as they were entering the Promised Land? And we want to make several observations. Once again, there is truth to the idea that God was caring for His people's physical needs. In other words, many of these, particularly the leprosies, these skin diseases, were contagious. And the idea of quarantining someone who is contagious is to protect the covenant community. Remember, they did everything together. They lived in a theocracy. God was the only king. Okay? As they were coming from Egypt into the Promised Land. But we know that that's not the ultimate purpose. How do we know that? Because many of these things are passed away. In other words, for instance, as we looked in chapter 11 and we saw the food laws, it wasn't that eating pork makes you unholy and thus you can't come to God, but rather God was teaching His people something. He was teaching them to trust in Him and to trust everything that He says, and that in fact all these things do point to the reality of sin in our lives. And them not eating was an act of worship to God, of separation, and obeying everything that God had told them. But we know on this side of the cross, these things have passed. Pork in and of itself is not evil. It may not be physically good for you, but that in and of itself is not evil. But rather, it's sin that we must deal with. And it was Christ Jesus who on the cross dealt with sin. And it was Christ Jesus Himself who proclaimed all foods clean. And that's why some of these laws as what we call positive laws, laws that in and of themselves do not point to inherently evil things, but rather things that God in His sovereign purposes had declared as means to show forth His holiness to His people. But this whole section that we've been looking at, not simply the leprosy, but from chapter 11, and we're going to see next, this next coming Lord's Day, Lord willing, in chapter 15, all these laws that have to deal with purity deal with the reality that God, in fact, does care about His people completely. We saw, as we said with the food laws, God does care what you eat. It's not a matter of that you have to eat a particular calorie diet, although you should listen to your physician or to your nutritionist as what they tell you with that, but that's not what God's concerned with, but rather that all things you do would be to His glory, that you care for your body that He has given you. Remember, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then we saw chapter 12, the purity laws coming in regards to birth. How could birth be impure? But we realize that we're all born in sin. We all fell in Adam. As David says later in the Psalms, right? He says, I was conceived in iniquity. See, our children are not born pure. They're not innocent, but rather they're born, because we're all in Adam, in sin. But it's the wonderful grace of God that God gave them the sign, namely the purification for the male child in the Old Testament of circumcision, that God was pleased to draw these little ones to Himself. And that's why we, in the New Covenant, baptize our children, those of us from the Reformed tradition. We believe we don't do it to save them. As we heard this morning, salvation is never in the works. It's in Christ and Christ alone. But we do it in obedience to God's words, as baptism and now in the Lord's Supper are the two sacraments of the New Covenant. It's simply sacraments, meaning those are the ways that God increases and strengthens our faith. Christ saves us. But when we do these things, we're obeying Christ's word. He told the disciples to go and baptize. He tells us to what? Do this in remembrance of me. We obey God's word and we're strengthened and we grow closer to Him. And this is very important for us to realize that every man, woman, and child is in need of salvation. And that salvation is found in Christ and Christ alone. And then as we've been considering leprosy now, this is the fourth sermon on leprosy, we see how seriously that, in fact, God does care about your skin. And God does care about your fabrics, right? We saw even the things that you use to wear, if there's leprosy in it, you have to deal with it. And the priest has to purify it or cleanse it or declare it unclean. And now we're dealing with houses. Does God care where you live? Yes, He does. Yes, He does. And He, in fact, cares that your house be a holy place. Not in and of itself. Remember, this is symbolic of the truth of God's word. But Christ ought to reign in your life completely, in what you eat, in your family life, and particularly with your children, if God has blessed you with covenant children, and in your body, the way you care for your body, in your fabrics, the way you clothe your body, and even in your home, where you live. God, in fact, is the Lord of all of creation, and in His people, He's the Lord of your entire life. But God caring about where you live is not so much about your address physically, but rather that you seek in all that you do, and even in your home, to cultivate a godly life. And we'll look at that more closely and consider general principles from God's word on how we ought to be doing that as God's people. But notice here, if you go back in verse 33, once again, this is a refrain in Leviticus, and it ought not be ignored by you, God's people. It is not tedious for God's people to hear what God has said to the churches. Remember how many times we hear this, and it's important that we note it. Verse 33, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, the Lord spoke to them, saying, we serve a God who hears. Remember, the nation of Israel are coming out of Egypt. Egypt, like all other ungodly lands, is filled with people who worship idols. And they build idols. And they make images of idols. But those idols cannot speak. Those idols cannot save. Those idols cannot hear. Those idols cannot see. But the children of Israel serve a God. And you, the Israel of God, the circumcision of God, the true church of God in Christ Jesus, you serve a God who has spoken. And He still speaks today. The same Holy Spirit who inspired Moses to write this is the same Holy Spirit that abides in each and every one of God's children and who illuminates His word to us. And God spoke to Moses and Aaron. Now it's very, I want us to consider in verse 34, when you have come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you as a possession, and I put the leprous plague in a house in the land of your possession. And he who owns the house comes and tells the priest, saying, it seems to me that there is some plague in the house. Notice that is God giving the children of Israel the promised land. But once the children of Israel are in the promised land, of course, in the wilderness, they're dwelling in tents. Okay, but now once they get to a permanent structure, it's incumbent on them to keep the holy requirements of God. Anything that makes you unclean makes you unfit to come amongst God's people. And remember, these are symbolic lessons. They were literal lessons. The children of Israel had to obey these commands. But they were symbolic in the fact that they were pointing to the reality of Christ Jesus and the fullness and sufficiency of His salvation. Namely, that it had to be Christ and Christ alone who saved God's people. The children of Israel, by obeying these laws, were not in fact working to be saved, but were by faith trusting God to keep them saved, to save them through the Redeemer. How do we know this? Because none of the children of Israel, in fact, obey all these laws perfectly. None of them did. One only needs to continue to read the scriptures to see that almost immediately after the children of Israel take over the promised land, what happens? What's the first disobedience? They do not destroy the nations completely like they're supposed to. And what happens? The ultimate uncleanness happens. They get infected with false teachings and false gods, and they're building high places over here, and they're praising the Ashtaroths and the Baals. But you see, when they were faithful to do that, God wasn't saving them simply because they obeyed, but God was saving them because of what Christ would do. They were anticipating Christ's work. That work that we know, that gospel that we know happens, is not introduced in Matthew, but rather is introduced to us in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. That promised seed that God tells Eve, that promised seed that God tells Abraham and his seed, all the nations of the world would be saved, is Christ Jesus, is the same promise, the same reason that the children of Israel are to obey even these granted difficult laws. But they were simply pointing to the faith that one must have in Christ Jesus in order to have a relationship with Almighty and Holy God. But as God has them come into the land and they are about to possess the land, we see all these laws, particularly now with houses. And notice how the priest has to have whoever's living there remove everything before he goes in. And we want to notice a couple of things here as we look at the text before us. If you look at verse 37, he says that there's ingrained streaks, greenish or reddish, which appear to be deep in the wall. Notice when we were considering leprosy in the skin of an individual, it depended on whether it was a superficial rash or if it was in fact an infectious disease that the priest was looking for. The same rule holds for a home. In other words, it wasn't merely having some type of blemish on the wall, but rather that there was some type of a mole, is what we would say nowadays, right? Mole in the home. But if it did have mole in the home, the priest would shut it up for 7 days, and then after 7 days, he would once again examine the home. But the main thing I want us to notice is in verse 40, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which there is plague, and they shall cast them into an unclean place outside the city. Remember, we talked about when it comes to leprosy as an individual, if you were declared unclean, you were to be outside of the camp completely. Not simply not allowed into the tabernacle, but you weren't even allowed in the camp. Now, to give us an imagery of what Moses is dealing with here in the Old Testament, God's people here as they travel from Egypt to Canaan, the promised land. You got to remember that they traveled. It was a humongous crowd. It's guessed that there were about 2 million Israelites, based on the census of there being over 600,000 men who are able to go to war, 20 years old or older. And you got to factor in women and children. But when they traveled, you can think of nowadays a formation, and it would be a complete, like a box. And that's the children of Israel. That would be the camp. Okay, and then in the middle of the camp, you would have the tabernacle. Okay, and only the priests were allowed to work there. You were allowed to bring your sacrifice, but only the priests were allowed to do. And then you had the Holy of Holies inside of the tabernacle. You had the holy place and then the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest was there. We're going to deal with that later. Only one time of year. But it was demonstrating, even by these physical actions, how the people of God as a community were showing forth the holiness of God. How they were separated from the world as an entire nation. And even within the nation, there was separation. Because God is so holy and God is so magnificent that one cannot just simply go to Him of one's own initiative, but rather it needs to be the grace of God that draws you to Himself. And it was the grace of God that made Israel into a nation. It was the grace of God that took them out of Egypt. And it was the grace of God that was sustaining them on their way to the Promised Land. But when one had leprosy, not only could one not go to the tabernacle in the middle, but one had to go outside the camp completely. And notice here, as far as the home is concerned, one was to take the stone where the leprosy or the mold had broken out and take it outside of the camp completely. The significance there is that sin ought not to be cultivated amongst the people of God. Many churches, unfortunately, do not care for discipline. You're not going to get a big crowd of individuals if you're a church that truly practices biblical discipline. It's not that the church leaders stand over you as if they were perfect and are poking at you and telling you you're so filthy, but rather we are to guard and protect the people of God. And in the same way, that doesn't only happen in relationship between the elders of a church or the leaders of the church and the congregation, but you amongst each other, right? If you read the epistles, what does Paul say? Pray to one, you confess to one another's sins. You pray to God for forgiveness, but you confess to one another. You pray for one another. You forgive one another. See, because we cannot cultivate sin in God's house. God's house is not the building, but God's house is His people. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And all these things are showing that in the same way of any type of sin is breaking out in your life, that you ought to take it and get it out of the city. Get it out of your life. This is similar to what Christ would say later on the Sermon on the Mount, right? If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Does He mean physically do that? No. He does not mean physically do that, but rather to cut off any occasion of sin in your life. In the same way, this is a similar lesson that we're learning from these general observations from God's Word here in Leviticus. And then we see that even if an individual goes into house, look at verse 46 and 47. Moreover, he who goes into the house at all while it's shut up shall be unclean until evening. And he who lies down in the house shall wash his clothes, and he who eats in the house shall wash his clothes. Notice even the compassion there, right? God is not telling them they can't have anything to do with the house, but if they do, they have to guard themselves. They have to keep themselves from the leprosy. But if you did go into the house also, you were unclean for the evening. You can't come before the tabernacle. You can't bring your sacrifice to the tabernacle. But Moses continues. But if the priest examines, verse 48, comes in and examines it, and indeed the plague has not spread, then he shall declare the house clean, we read there. But if it does have the plague, if it has spread throughout the home, we read earlier, in verse 44 and 45, then the priest shall come and look, and indeed if the plague has spread in the house, and it is an act of leprosy in the house, it is unclean. And he shall break down the house, its stones, its timbers, and all the plaster of the house, and he shall carry them outside the city to an unclean place. Notice the radical nature of the holiness of God. If this is, in fact, a leprous outbreak in the home, they were to destroy the entire home and take it outside of the city. Now, we also got to remember that the children of God, where they're at and how they're working and how they built their homes, it's not like with now, right? Now there's a bunch of red tape that you have to go through for a home to be built, right? But then these were simple structures that they would make. And remember, they're a community of God. So if they did destroy a house because it had leprosy, the assumption is that the rest of the people of God would help, or that tribe at least would help that family to rebuild a house that didn't have leprosy in it. And that points to the reality of what we were just saying, that you as members of Christ's church ought to be confessing sins to one another, ought to call one another out when one sees another sinning, but do it humbly. Right? This people misunderstand, once again, Christ on the Sermon on the Mount where he says, do not judge lest ye be judged. First take the plank out of your eye so that you can see clearly to see the speck in your brother's eye. Remember, what it's dealing with there is your attitude and the manner of fulfilling God's Word. Many times, we want to call people out on their sins because we don't want to deal with our own sins. And Scripture is not encouraging that. But rather, as you grow in holiness, think of Galatians 6, where Paul says, those of you who are strong, what, you strengthen the one that's weak, that stumbled. But you beware lest you yourself fall. The reality that we are to care for one another's lives. And the reality that we do not want to cultivate sin. And not to cultivate sin, we need to be in God's Word. And we need to be amongst God's people. We need to trust in Christ and Christ alone. But we have to care for one another. If you see your brother or sister falling, care for them. Bring it to them. Follow Matthew 18. That God may grant repentance. But many times it doesn't have to get that drastic, right? Many times many of these sins can be faced head on. Many times believers offend other believers. What do you think the reality, the truth of love covers a multitude of sins? God loves you. God forgives you, right? We pray in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we hold grudges against those who debt against us. No, as we forgive our debtors. Christian life is about forgiveness. But it's not simply about other people forgiving you, but about you as well in Christ Jesus forgiving others. You can cultivate a life of holiness and godliness. We also want to bring out here as we're considering this passage, notice how the priest has to declare the house clean as we were reading verse 47. Now let's go to verse 48, 49, and 50 and following. But if the priest comes in and examines it, and indeed the plague has not spread in the house after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, because the plague is healed. And he shall take to cleanse the house two birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. Then he shall kill one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water. And he shall take the cedar wood, the hyssop, the scarlet, and the living bird, and dip them in the blood of the slain bird and in running water, and sprinkle the house seven times. And he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird and the running water and the living bird, with the cedar wood, the hyssop, and the scarlet. Then he shall let the living bird loose outside the city in the open field and make atonement for the house. It shall be clean. We saw this amazing type of forgiveness, this amazing act of atonement in regards to a leper, where the priest took the two birds and had the running water and the scarlet and the hyssop. But now it's interesting that we have this wonderful imagery, but for something inanimate, namely the house. And once again, I think that we have to be careful to place upon God's Word a meaning that it does not have. But I think in regards to Leviticus and the context and the idea of God's holiness and the idea that your entire life, okay, must be in relationship to God in regards to holiness, that is pointing to, once again, the reality of atonement from sin because of Christ Jesus. But in reality here of the atonement, it doesn't really have to do with the house in and of itself, right? But rather, it's the house in relation to the person who lives in it, who would be an Israelite, who's called to be a child of God. Israel was what? A holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, separated from God. This is what God tells them in Exodus 19. And then Exodus 20, he gives his holy law. And we're here, they're still in Sinai, and they're getting these laws. So the cleansing of the house is more in relationship not to the inanimate object, namely the house, but rather to the holiness of God in relationship to his people and where his people were living. And this wonderful sign of redemption and the atonement, the house is atoned in relationship to God's people. That we have forgiveness of sins because of Christ Jesus. And we want to consider a couple of things there. First, in verse 51, we spoke about it, but we ought to say another word. Namely, at the end of the verse, sprinkled the house seven times. The action of sprinkling and the action of seven times. We know, looking at the Bible, we said we don't get caught up in the Bible code. Okay? God's word is straightforward. We don't need a secret code to understand what God is telling you. Stop sinning! Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Flee to Christ and live holy lives by the Holy Spirit who abides in you because of the promise of God. That's the scripture. You don't need to divide 45 by 13 to figure that out. It's a direct message from God. But here, when it does use numbers, they are significant. And here, seven, once again, points to what? Completion. In 7 days, God created the heavens and earth for 6 days, and He rested on the seventh. That's why we have seven as the number of days of a week. And then even in other ceremonial laws, seven times 7 weeks, seven times 7 years, and so on and so forth. Seven is simply pointing symbolic, right, of the purity of the complete and perfect atonement that we have symbolically in Christ. The bird in and of itself cannot do anything. The hyssop in and of itself cannot do nothing. The scriptures itself says that the blood of bulls and goats cannot save you. It was always faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this time, in the Old Testament here, particularly the children of Israel, were looking forward to the Messiah, looking forward to Christ Jesus and to His work. And to say a note once again about the symbolic issue of the cleansing, namely that the two birds, one bird is slain, and then that the priest is to dip the live bird and the hyssop, the cedar wood and the scarlet into the bird that had died, and to sprinkle the home. Pointing to the complete satisfaction of Christ Jesus. Not only Christ Jesus cleanses from sin and died for sin, but God raised Him from the dead. Okay, and we have life in Him. And notice how the bird, and here particularly in this ritual of purification, how we see in the bird both. One dies to save the other one, and the other one lives. And it's just a little picture of the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Hebrews will bring this out more fully in the New Testament, that all these things were types and shadows. The tabernacle is a type of Christ. The temple, later on for the children of Israel, is a type of Christ. The sacrifices are types of Christ's death. He would die once, and once for all. And it is in His blood that we have salvation and redemption from sin. And it was, all these things were pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And even these purification laws, they were in fact a great burden, but they were a burden that God had given to His people to drive them to the truth of faith in God and God alone, which is to be had in Christ Jesus, in the Redeemer that God promised to give to His people. Even Moses, as he closes the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, would speak of a prophet like himself that would come, pointing to Christ. Of course, he already wrote Genesis, the seed promise to Abraham, the seed promise, the true Israel of God, as we see later in the New Testament. And then as we end this particular text, here in verses 44 to 57, this is the law for any leprous sore and scale, for any leprosy of a garment and of a house, for a swelling and a scab and a bright spot, to teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy. How the children of God were to live in complete obedience to the Word of God. Complete separation from the world. Even complete separation from those things that contaminate us within the world. The leprosy is not a sin in and of itself, but rather was a type of sin, right? Because now, if an individual has leprosy or a skin disease that is not contagious, they're more than welcome into the congregation of the Lord. That's a wonderful promise that we see, for instance, in regards to the eunuch. The eunuch is not allowed because of his physical deformity into the congregation of the Lord. But then in Isaiah, we see that the eunuch would be worshiping amongst God's people. That salvation is found in Christ Jesus. Despite all of these infirmities that we have, that in fact because of sin we've brought on ourselves. But the power of God's message, the power of God's word, is that He has not left us to ourselves, but has drawn us to Himself in Christ Jesus. And thus, I want to challenge you this evening, as you consider these things, as you consider God's word, to have nothing to do with sin. Take it outside of the camp. Take it to an unclean place and leave it there. And seek purity, without which no one would see the Lord. Without holiness, no one would see the Lord. And we know that holiness cannot be produced of ourselves, but must be found in Christ. Follow Christ. Go to Him. Trust in Him. He and He alone is your holiness and your righteousness and your redemption and your salvation. And it is He who has given us salvation that will give you His Spirit to enable you to obey His word and to be a holy and separate people for the glory of God, who's a holy, wonderful, and gracious God who has saved us in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Most wonderful Father, we thank You once again for Your word. Oh Lord, we see how seriously You take Your holiness. Enable us to be holy as You are holy in Christ Jesus. Continue to separate us and to keep us from sin. Teach us to flee from lust, to flee from anger, to flee from hatred, and to flee unto Christ and His love. We pray in His holy and precious name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.